So I'm hoping that it'll be okay. Last time I spoke here, I was fortunate. Alistair spoke just before me, so I had a few things to bounce off and one or two jokes, but he's wearing his cords again. So this time I'm a little bit dry. So I'll just pray before I start. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to come and speak your word, Lord Jesus, and I pray that you guide my words now. I pray that you anoint them, Lord Jesus, and it'll be your glory that shines through tonight. And nothing about me, Lord Jesus, but my words will fall to the floor, but yours will be lifted up and imprinted in hearts and minds. Amen. So what I wanted to speak about was being thankful. And then I sort of got to thinking about that, and then I just thought, well, who here is thankful? Everybody, we should all be thankful for what God's done for us. And just recently, last week, Graham spoke about it, and then this morning, Sarah gave a little word about being thankful. And it was quite reassuring to know that's what I was thinking about as well, and sort of being thankful the last few weeks, you sort of forget about what you're not thankful for, and if you think about what you are thankful for, you forget about what you haven't got and what's, if things aren't going right, if you remember what's going right, you're thankful for things that are going well, you forget about the things that are going bad, and so on, you find yourself focusing on God more, and spending more time with him, so it's a win-win. And when I was thinking about thankful and being thankful, I thought to myself, I'm so thankful that the Holy Spirit lives in me and that I can call myself a Christian, that I know God and that the Holy Spirit guides me. So that actually is what I want to speak about, is walking in the Spirit, and as a Christian, our lives walking in the Spirit and being led by the Spirit. So, just when I was thinking about that, I thought, yeah, I walk in the Spirit, and I try my best to, but still, I find myself falling away. And quite frequently, and not living righteously. And I find that if being tempted by something, and maybe you overcome this temptation, but then I find that something else creeps in. So I think there's always sort of going to be a temptation there that we can't sort of, well, we can get rid of something, but then something else might just creep in without realizing. I think that's how subtle the devil is, that he'll bring something in without you even noticing. And for me, it was, I may have done away with other temptations, but getting too comfortable and being too sort of, oh, I'm all right at the moment. I don't sort of need anything. But that's not a good place to be. We always should be striving for more and more of God. I'll just read from, before I start, this isn't a passage I'm going to read from, but in John 14, 15 to 18, I'm sorry I haven't got this marked. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts and Romans, follow on. John 15 to 18. Sorry. John 14, verses 15 to 18. Jesus promises another helper. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, and he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, but it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. But how reassuring, that's Jesus speaking to his disciples saying he's not going, when he died on the cross, he wasn't going to leave them. We'll just turn to my passage I'm going to read from, and it's Galatians 5. I'll start with verses 16 to 21. It's titled, Walking in the Spirit. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now it's a little bit sobering, all that them list of things, when you sort of think about them, and if you've sort of ever done sort of those things, I go past sorcery and I think, oh, I'm okay there. For now, anyways, you never know. I hope not. So. Yeah, well, just back to the start of the passage when it says, verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. I sort of read that and brushed past it, and I thought, I better look into that a bit. So I did, and I thought I'll just touch on it a little bit as far as my knowledge lets me, and the research lets me. But because there's like a little bit of, maybe in the church, there's a little bit of conflict about the law versus grace, and truth versus grace, and it's a balance, basically. Well, that was my finishing point on it, but when Christ died for us on the cross and shed his blood, that was his gift to us, the Holy Spirit, that we're no longer under the law, but be guided by the Spirit. And he released us from the law, and let the Spirit of God now be responsible for our conduct. Now, God's law is still there, and it's still perfect. But, so say someone, one side might say, salvation is by grace and grace alone. But the other side might say, oh, well, that might lead to lawlessness. But when the Bible speaks of law in Exodus, when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, and then later in the Bible, in the New Testament, the Pharisees and religious leaders of the time, in Jesus' time, took the law, added to it, and changed it, and so it became an oppression and a burden on the people then. And I just thought that's quite relevant to nowadays times. Like, non-Christians maybe see Christianity is you can't do this, you can't do that sort of laws at the time, and it's true, we can't do this and we can't do that, but they, as people of the world, it's what they want to do. Culture at the moment is sinning and having fun while you're doing it, and that's truth about seeing how fun it is, but the consequences of it are obviously quite severe. And now, law is not evil or a burden by any means. It's a blessing to us. And the law can only be perfect because it's God's law. God gave it to us. It's not a man-given thing to us. Man didn't write the Ten Commandments. God did. In Romans 7,
verse 7, it sums it up quite well.
What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. So basically, the law is there to remind us just how much we need God. And just how it says we would not have known sin except through the law. So it's perfect guidelines and a reminder of how much we need God. Now Jesus, when he was on earth, gave the perfect example of balance between sort of grace and law. It says in John that Jesus was full of grace and truth. And that's what it is, a balance between the two. Remember a while ago, Graham gave a message on balance. And I thought, oh, well, what's this going to be like to mention about balance? But it spoke to me quite clearly, and it stayed with me, because a lot of things in life are about balance and getting the right things in line. And this is really something that we do need to get in line. And we can, with God's help. If we're walking in the Spirit, God will give us this. Something we can improve on in our walk with God. And now that if you're a Christian and saved by grace, grace gives us desire and the power to be holy. It's not, he hasn't given us grace to say as an excuse to go and sin, or I can do what I want because I'm saved by grace. But that's not the way it works at all. Grace, like I said, it will give us the desire and the power to be holy. Romans 8, 1 to 6. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law and sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live accordingly to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Amen. So, that's my sort of take on the grace and law. And it's really interesting, actually, when you study it. My mind wasn't really clear on it until I've studied it here, so please do. It speaks a lot about it in Romans and in Galatians. Romans, Hebrews, and Galatians are all quite linked. So back to Galatians. Just running through some of the sort of lists of lust of the flesh. And it says these things. Now, I'm not going to dwell too much on them because they're rather negative and it's not good to dwell on the negative. But there's one or two things that I didn't quite understand, so I thought contentions, meaning arguing or a heated disagreement. These things are lust of the flesh. Dissensions, conflict or a lack of agreement, or a lack of harmony between something. I know, like, you can all sort of, your mind rushes to examples of these sort of things. Obviously not in this church. Heresies. False doctrines or opinions. Or false opinions. That's something, just at the moment, with social media and the media alike, it's something that we really do need to look out for, because
The enemy will use that to try and get to us, I'm sure. Pray for discernment. Now, I went through the rest and I got to revelries. And I thought I knew what it meant, but then I looked into it and it sort of means wild parties. And I thought, it's something that I have a little bit of experience with. That unfortunately, that I used to enjoy these sort of wild parties, if you like. But now I sort of count it as joy not to go to these parties and not to even to have been to them. When you're there, you might think, oh, it's the best time. You're having the best time. This is the only way to have sort of a good time. But it's just forgotten about. It's just a moment of pleasure that's not fulfilling anything. And looking back, I can just see how useless and what a waste of time it was. So nowadays, I do count it as a joy not to go to them or to have been to them. And sometimes you might hear playing football, it's in these groups of lads, then it's often a weekly occurrence. But to not go to them and then everyone talking about them afterwards, saying, oh, so-and-so did this, or you did this, you've missed out on this. Or just say, oh, yeah. Okay, but really, it doesn't really bother me anymore. Thankfully, and that's something that God's done a work in me. Maybe still working in me. So, I'll move on to the second part of Galatians, well, last part of Galatians 5, verses 22 to 26. But the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, and envying one another. I thought that last verse, actually, I brushed over it again when I was reading it, but I went back to it and I thought, let us not become conceited, which sort of means big-headed or too proud of ourselves. I thought, if we've gone through the fruits of the Spirit, and you think, I display some of those spirits, and, well, so-and-so doesn't display that spirit. But it's blatantly warned at the end of this chapter not to become conceited, provoking one another, or even envying one another. You might think of somebody, he shows real kindness. Well, not to envy it, learn from it. Now, I just thought I'd go through two of these fruits of the Spirit to sort of break them down a little bit in the best way I could. And it starts with love and how important that is. The fruit of the Spirit is love. I love these days, it's maybe sugar-coated. But I say love is a challenge. It doesn't come easy, and it's not something that comes at Christmas time and gets sprinkled all over you like a dust, and you get all warm and cozy and you have a bubble bath and it's great. It's a real challenge, and it's showing love for one another. I learned a lot about love when I got married and how much of a compromise it is. Love, but it's also incredibly powerful. And if we show love for others, people see that. Now, if you might show love in another way, say if somebody was to hurt my family or anything like that, I'd show them the full force of my love for my family. If somebody was to ever hurt Lauren or
Evie, then I would show love for Evie and Lauren. I'm not saying I would beat them to death or anything like that. I've only ever punched three people in my life, and one was my cousin Luke, one was Benjamin McDoodle at school, and one was this guy outside Topper's nightclub, and then I got beat up, which Oliver likes to remind me of now and again because he was just only young. Anyways, that's all in the past, thankfully. But and I've just written here, Christ dying for you on the cross, that's love. That was the greatest love that anyone's ever shown. And the next one is joy. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. As joy likes to remind us, and that's a lovely name. But what is joy, really? I thought I'd just think, what is joy? And I thought, really, there's different types of joy. You can be sort of joyful in anything. I think if somebody was beating somebody up and was really enjoying it, they'd show joy. But I'm not speaking about that kind of joy. I mean, Alistair's wearing those corduroys very well, and he's showing joy about it. But I'm talking about Christian joy. And there's a quote here from John Piper, and it says, Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit, as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. I thought that summed up quite well. It's a joy, it's a feeling. It doesn't really have to be an emotion. It's a feeling that's given to us by the Holy Spirit as we see how good he really is. On to the next one, peace. Now Jesus, it says about Jesus is the Prince of Peace. But it's not sort of something that we need to strive to try and find. Like, I want peace. He's not going to get you peace. It's something that comes from the Holy Spirit again. And it's something that in your walk with the Holy Spirit, he will provide to you. Just a little testimony. Most of you might have heard this, but I had a real experience of peace from the Holy Spirit at a meeting at Soul Survivor. The speaker was praying for peace for people. So I closed my eyes and I thought I'd pray for peace, and I didn't really expect anything, but an amazing sense of peace came over me, and I was just stood there, and it felt like I wasn't standing using my own strength to stand up. It felt like my feet were concrete in the floor, and I was totally sort of weightless, and I was just completely at peace. There was nothing going through my head, nothing, no worries or anything like that. It was just the fact that I was at peace, and it was quite incredible. And I know that that was the Holy Spirit working in me. Anyways, long suffering. Now, I've only been married 3 years, so I don't quite know what it's like yet. But I imagine Uncle Will knows what it's like. No, I'm only joking. Only joking. No, but you thought all the guys will know, but that, no. I've written marriage for some reason, but that's not true at all. It's not true. Marriage isn't a long-suffering process. But long-suffering, being patient. I know there's a lot of people in this world who go through a long-suffering period. So if you say you're in a wheelchair for all your life, those people know it's like to long-suffer. But, yeah, being patient. Faithfulness, moving on. Faithfulness toward one another is... towards each other is important to being faithful, to build trust, to build our relationships. But the faithfulness that matters the most is the faithfulness we show towards God. And we find strength to be faithful to God. Because God is always faithful to us, no matter what. Whenever God is dealing with us, he's always faithful. And again, on your walk with the Spirit, Jesus will give you this. It's a time thing. Things grow over time. And I'll get to that in a minute. But on to the next one. Gentleness. I thought this is quite an interesting one, because the word maybe being gentle now is maybe perceived as not a really a good characteristic or maybe weakness. But I thought gentleness, how much it's not a weakness and how much it's a strength. And that these days, that the Bible says it is a strength. And you might think gentle people might not have authority or a boldness, but that's nothing to do with it. God gives authority and boldness. And he still tells us to be gentle. And just a few verses on it. We're not speaking ill of people or speaking kindly to people, being gentle with people. Proverbs 15, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So it's good to be gentle. I think this is the last one, was self-control. Sorry, I haven't got it marked. Proverbs 25, verse 28. I've written it down. A man without self-control, he's like a city broken into and left without walls. Graham was on about Proverbs this morning and how just the little snippets of maybe a long story shortened down. But a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. I thought, what would that lead to, a city broken into and left without walls? And I thought, destruction. So we need to have self-control over everything, really, all our decisions, our emotions, or else it will lead to destruction. Now, I'm just reading, if you do not live in the Spirit, then you do not walk in the Spirit. If you're not a Christian, you do not live in the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell inside you, but if you give your life to God, then he will, and he'll come and walk with you. It's good to know that when we do walk in the Spirit, then it's good to sort of learn quickly. And when we fall away from God, or we find ourselves sinning it, then we repent of it and get back up and back on track straight away, without dwelling on our sin. Now, I thought, if everyone is on the same walk, then things are much easier. I know that as I've grown up as a Christian, and all my friends I've grown up with, as people have like matured in Christ and can like got stronger in their walk with God, then things have got easier, and conflicts don't seem to be conflicts anymore, and arguments don't really happen anymore about things. You don't find yourself, well, we've never really argued that much, have we? But I maybe used to say things under my breath about Oliver at work. But I don't say them anymore. Or if anything, I'll say it to his face. But so we're on the same page. It's good to be on the same page. And maybe when we see someone in fault, who is a Christian, he says in the next chapter of Galatians, in chapter 6, verse 1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass," if a man is deceitful in fault, "you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." So there it's saying, if we sort of see someone in fault, we're not going to rebuke them, saying, "Oh, I know this, so you shouldn't be doing that." We should speak to them in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself less than them. As I was sort of writing this sermon, I realised that as I walk in the Spirit, that if I am walking in the Spirit, that God is with me, and that God is one with me, and that God is for me, and He's not just up in heaven looking down, He's not just up in space somewhere, but He's with me, He's here with me now. And if God is for me, then who can be against me? God made it possible by dying on the cross and shedding His blood for Him to come and dwell in us now. And I'm happy that I live in a time after Jesus died for us. We're no longer ruled by law, but Jesus rules us now with His Holy Spirit. And I just thought that everything that's going on in the world at the moment, it's maybe easy to lose heart, and you see everything in social media and on the news and everything, and it's rather worrying. But I sort of remind myself of that if God is for me, then who could be against me? And to trust in God and to continue our walk with Him, because He is for us and not against us. I'll just close there. Heavenly Father, thank You for teaching me through Your word, Father, and I pray that it's spoken to people here as well, Lord. Jesus, I pray that anything that was not of You that would leave now, Father, and that Your word would stay true. Father, I thank You for Your word, Lord Jesus, and how it guides us and teaches us. And I thank You that we are with You, Lord Jesus, and You're with us, and that we can be led by Your Spirit, Father, and we can rely on You and cast our burdens on You, Lord.